All right, John chapter 11 is where we left off. And you remember, of course, that this whole chapter really centers around the resurrection of Lazarus. And we made we pointed out that this family is very close to Jesus. That becomes clear, not only from this text, but from a few other passages, that you see that they're he's real close to Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. But now Lazarus has died. There was a report, of course, from the sisters that their brother was sick, and he purposely delayed because he wanted Lazarus to die so that he could raise him from the dead, and he would be glorified and the Father would be glorified. You might remember down at about verse 4, it says, "But when Jesus heard it, he said, 'This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it.'" And then even down at verse 6, "And so when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was." And so he purposely delayed so that Lazarus would die and that he could perform this great miracle. This is the last miracle that's recorded in the book of John. I believe it's the last miracle performed in his personal ministry. We are getting real close to the end of his ministry. When we get into chapter 12, we'll be entering into the last week of his life on earth. And now it happens to be that's a great week, and it covers almost half of the book of, not quite, but almost half of the book of John. So, you know, but that's where we are chronologically in the ministry of Christ. And so it's heading towards the end of his life. So anyway, he has delayed, but now he knows because he is the Son of God that Lazarus has died. And so he tells his disciples, "Let's go to him." And that's where we left off last week. We were talking a little bit about Thomas. Thomas said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go that we may die with him." And so there's the attitude that we close up talking about, that he was willing. Thomas was willing to die, to go with Jesus and to sacrifice his life on behalf of his Savior. And as it turns out, of course, that wasn't the case, that really the at least before the church was established, the Jewish leaders really weren't interested much in the disciples of Christ. It's reasonable for Thomas to think the way he thought, you know, that since they're after Jesus and they have already again threatened to stone him and all of that. That's why Jesus withdrew from Jerusalem, you remember. And it's reasonable for Thomas and the other disciples to conclude that if they're after Jesus, that they might turn their attention to them as well. And so Thomas is pretty much convinced of that. "Let us also go that we may die with him." Now, again, as I said a moment ago, as it turns out, they're not interested in the apostles very much at all. And as it ultimately turns out, Jesus is crucified and the apostles are scattered. But the point of it is, he thought that was the case. So he was willing to die for his Lord. And that's the kind of attitude that we ought to have. Paul, you remember, look over at Acts chapter 21. We have a very similar situation, only obviously doesn't involve Jesus. It involves Paul. But Paul is willing to die for his Lord. Down at verse 10, Acts chapter 21, at verse 10, it says, "And while we were staying for many days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea, and coming to us, he took Paul's belt, and he bound his own feet and hands and said, 'Thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind this man, or the man who owns this belt, and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles.' And when we heard this, we and the people there urged him not to go up to Jerusalem. And then Paul answered, 'What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be in prison, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus.'" And so there's that same mentality. You remember this particular situation. Paul wanted to go to Jerusalem and give the gift to the poor saints there in Jerusalem. And that was a part of his mission. He was serving Jesus. He was very concerned about the relationship between the Jews and the Gentiles, and he wanted to help that. So that's what relieving these poor saints was all about. He wasn't going to let anything stop him, not even the threat that was on his very life. And he's a little bit perturbed here that they keep begging him not to go to Jerusalem. And so he was ready to die for Jesus. And that's the now we live now in a country at the moment. We don't have to worry about that. And we know the direction that this country is going, and I'm not altogether sure that our children or grandchildren won't be in the situation. And the way things are progressing a lot more quickly than even I imagine, that we might be faced with choices along these lines, even ourselves. But the fact of the matter is, do we have the courage, not just with regard to people attacking us because we're Christians violently or bodily, but just to stand up for Jesus in our society? And the philosophy that's so contrary to Christianity, the liberal mindset that people have, the humanistic mindset that dominates more and more our society. Do you have the courage to stand up and tell the story of Jesus Christ and Him crucified? Or just to be more evangelistically minded? We can't let fear stop us from doing what we know God wants us to do. And preaching the gospel is one of those things. Just telling the story of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Just inviting people to services and just being more evangelistically minded. We need a lot more of that, not only here at Brown Street, but in churches of Christ as a whole. There's one thing that plagues churches of Christ is, when you compare us with denominational churches, we fall way behind in the evangelistic realm. Like denomination people, they can't wait to tell people about Jesus and about the Holy Spirit this and the Holy Spirit that. And they're, obsessed with that. At least the people that I know personally are just, they're out there. They want to tell people and reach people. And we too often shrink back. And, I'm being very general now. I know members of the Church of Christ. I know preachers that are very aggressive with telling people about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. But for the most part, for whatever reason, we're not as evangelistic as we ought to be. And we can't dismiss the fact that some of that might just be fear. And that's the problem. We have to push fear in the background and do what we know God wants us to do. You remember Revelation. I know you know this passage in Revelation chapter 21. Let's not forget the warning that we have in this passage. Revelation chapter 21 at verse 8. It says, but for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexual immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. And the King James, instead of cowardly, the King James says the fearful, or those that fear. And that's a little softer, I suppose. But really, cowardly is probably closer to the truth that's being set forth here. Because it's not just fear. We all are afraid of doing some things. And there's no doubt, and we all have different personalities, and even when we talk about going out and knocking on doors and telling people, or whatever it is, there's some people have different personalities. But we can't let fear, it's not just fear, it's when fear stops us from doing what we know God wants us to do. Part of that is being evangelistic. Like, you really don't have a choice but telling other people about Jesus. That's your responsibility. And if you let fear stop you from doing that, then that's where this word cowardly comes in. When we allow fear to paralyze us and stop us from doing what we know God wants us to do. And we have to fight through that. And we look at passages like these, like Paul, again, I'm going to Jerusalem no matter what. And Thomas, again, here in our text, and John, let's go. You're going to, you know, at first, do you really want to do that, Lord? Don't you remember? They just try to stone you. But when Jesus said what he did and demonstrated to them, yes, I'm going, then Thomas says, let's go. And they're willing to give their life. We have to be willing to give our life. And again, we're not even called to really do that. The very least we can do is not be afraid of maybe having a door slammed in our face or you know, just being rejected, that sort of thing, or people not liking us or whatever it is. We need to put that fear behind and follow the example of these kind of passages. And so they went. They were willing to go. At verse 17 it says, and now when Jesus came, he found Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. And that's a little bit significant there, because the Jews, particularly in the rabbinical teaching, they believed that when a person died, the spirit would hover around the body for 3 days. And if the body was somehow resuscitated, then the spirit would rejoin the body and life would continue. But after 3 days, the spirit that would be it. If the body wasn't resuscitated in 3 days, then the spirit would go away and that person would be dead for good. Now, that I'm not saying Jesus believed that. He most certainly didn't. But that was the rabbinical teaching in the days of Jesus. And since that was taught in the different schools and all the rabbis, many of the rabbis believed that and taught that, that would filter down to the common folks, and that was a strong view amongst the Jews. And so there's no question in my mind but that Jesus, that's why he delayed. He not only wanted Lazarus to die, but he wanted to make sure that by the time he performs this miracle, there can be no excuses. There can't be someone thinking, well, you know, this wasn't a miracle or anything, just that spirit was hovering around waiting and then rejoined the body, and, you know, that's the way that goes. That's what our rabbis teach us. No, by 4 days... all the Jews, even those who took that bizarre position, they would know. No, if Lazarus comes back to life, something supernatural has happened. See, and it's almost like, you know, Jesus, a lot of times when he performed miracles, he took all the doubt. He would arrange it so that all the doubt was taken out of the way. Even when he turned water into wine, you remember what he did? How high did he fill up those water pots, or have them fill up the water pots? To the brim, didn't he? Just to take away, because he knew that the people would always, if he had them fill those things up 3/4 of the way or whatever, you know, somebody somewhere would say, oh, they just poured, they snuck in there and poured. But when they filled it up to the brim, there was no room for that. And so Jesus is arranging here and staying away just long enough for there to be no excuse at all. Nobody could deny, nobody could claim trickery or anything like that. And so Lazarus now has been dead for 4 days already, it says. And it says Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. And again, that sort of, you know, we're not surprised by any of that. We see the different personalities in these two sisters. Martha's the outgoing one. She's the one that is usually takes care of the company, does the entertaining and that sort of thing. And no doubt all of these people have come, these Jews have come to their home to mourn with them. And Mary would have been out and about doing that sort of thing and mingling with the guests and Martha, or Mary rather. I hope I said Martha the first time. But Mary is more withdrawn, mourning, grieving in her own way, probably by herself or with just a few. And while Martha's out there with the, you know, taking care of the business of entertaining the guests that come. And so it's just common sense that she would hear first before Mary that Jesus is nearby. And she gets that report. And in fact, she goes, and probably it's the situation, she probably goes and talks with Jesus and comes back before Mary even knows she's gone. Because in just a little bit, after she finishes talking with Jesus, she's going to go back to tell Mary, the master is here, the teacher is here. But it just makes sense, knowing their personalities, that she got the news first and that she goes out to meet him. And so verse 20 says, and when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But again, Mary stayed seated in the house. Then verse 21, Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. So she makes it to Jesus. And the first thing she brings up is that if you would have just been here, my brother would not have died. Now, many commentators believe that that was a rebuke. And, you know, it's not that big of a deal, but I don't believe it was a rebuke at all. In fact, it to me demonstrates faith. She is mourning. There's no doubt about that. She wished, of course, she wanted Jesus to make it there before her brother died, but he didn't. And she's just in her grieving state of mind, just really stating a fact. If Jesus would have been there, he would have, or at least he could have, healed Lazarus, and Lazarus would not have died. She's just stating a fact. And one of the reasons I don't think it's a rebuke here is because later on we're going to find that Mary, when she finally comes to Jesus, she says exactly, word for word, exactly the same thing that Martha just says, as if they have even talked about it amongst themselves before Jesus arrived. That you can see just two sisters now, their brother has died. And the two sisters saying to each other, you know, just if Jesus just would have made it, if he just would have gotten here, our brother would not have died. And so it's probably no coincidence that Martha says this, and then when Mary arrives, she says exactly the same thing. And of all the commentaries I read, no one even suggested that when Mary said that, she was in any way rebuking Jesus. It's like Martha always gets the worst twist of everything. Poor Martha, it seems. But I personally don't think she's rebuking him at all here. She's just mourning, and she states a fact. And then she says something that I am very impressed with in verse 22. Notice this. It says, but even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Now, I want you to think about that. And this is why Martha, even though she expressed it differently, and maybe she wasn't quite as spiritually inclined as Mary. We know that from when Jesus was in their house before, that Mary just automatically, she went and sat at the feet of Jesus. She wanted to hear the teaching of Jesus. And that is very commendable. And even Jesus said Martha was distracted. So, I mean, there's no doubt that there's different levels of spirituality. And Martha seemed to have been the more spiritually inclined, or at least had a greater desire to listen to the great teachings of their master. But that's not, you know, we shouldn't conclude that somehow Martha was this person who had no faith and had no spirituality about her at all. It's clear from this context that she had a lot of faith in Jesus. And this statement in verse 22, if I'm interpreting it right, is really her brightest moment so far as faith goes. I mean, it shines forth in this. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give it to you. Let me tell you what she's not saying. She's not saying, Jesus, now that you're here, you can resurrect my brother. She's not thinking in those terms at all. She has no anticipation at this moment that Jesus is going to raise her brother from the dead, or even that he can. She's not thinking that at all. And the reason I know that is because verse 24, first of all, Martha says to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. We'll talk about that more in just a minute, but you can tell right there from that state, she's not expecting Lazarus to be resurrected or raised anytime soon. Like at that moment that Jesus is going to do that, she's thinking about the final general resurrection, which the Jews knew something about because of their scripture. And then look at verse 39. At verse 39, this is after a while, Jesus finally is going to say, let's go to the tomb. And they take him to where Lazarus is buried, of course. At verse 39, it says, take away the stone. And Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time they will be an older, for he has been dead 4 days. So, I mean, what do you think about that? I mean, she, even then, now Jesus is taking her there to Lazarus, and she still isn't thinking, oh, he's taking us there because he's going to raise our brother. She's not thinking of that at all. And so when he says, remove the stone, she says, no, no. There's going to be an older. He's been dead. Don't do that. I mean, how many of you have a loved one, want someone to go there and dig up the grave? No, don't want you to do that. But that's her reaction. So she's not thinking, my whole point is, she's not thinking resurrection right now, immediately. Her mind is on a resurrection, but it's a resurrection that's going to be sometime in the future that she doesn't know when, but in the last day. See, so then you go back over here then to the verse at verse 22, and she says, but even now I know whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Now, from those verses we just read, we know she's not saying to him, you can raise my brother right now. We know that's not what she's saying because of those other passages and her view that she demonstrates there. So what in the world is she talking about? When I look at that, and you could work on that with your own mind and what you think she's talking about. But it demonstrates to me that even though Jesus has disappointed her, even though he didn't show up when they needed him to, and there's no doubt when you stop and think about it, they believe Jesus is within the distance that he can get to them and save their brother. Or else why in the world would they have sent any in the first place? So they know, I mean, they sent the message to him, come on, our brother, your friend, your good friend, Lazarus, who you love, is ill. Come help him. And he shows up too late for whatever reason. So they're disappointed. Their beloved brother is dead. And yet, here she is, even now, even after you've disappointed us, you didn't come when we wanted you to come, and now our brother is dead, but even now, I know whatever you ask from God, God will give you. And it seems to me, she is just showing her faith. She hasn't lost any confidence in Jesus. They believe Jesus is a good man who has a strong relationship with God. She's not doubting that at all just because she didn't get what she wanted, even with regard to her brother's life. Like, you can still help us, Lord, I know. Even if it's just, and again, we know from the next verse that she is thinking of the resurrection in the last day. So even if it is, you put in a good word for us and my brother Lazarus, and we know, again, he'll be raised sometime in the future in that resurrection at the last day, but you can still help us and give us the hope and help us in this time of sorrow and some of the same things that we feel, don't we? When we lose a loved one, we still want God's help, don't we? To comfort us, to see us through this difficult situation. And that's really what Mary's getting at here. If that's not what she's getting at, I don't know what she's getting at, but I know she's not asking him to raise her brother because those other verses let us know that's not on her mind at all. But one way or the other, she's sowing confidence in Jesus, faith in Jesus, even though she didn't get what she wanted. That's tough stuff. I can tell you by experience, that's hard stuff. When you pray for something hard and you really want God to answer that prayer and he doesn't. Like, it's easy to have faith in Christ when your prayers are being answered exactly the way you want them to be answered. When you're getting everything you want from Jesus, that's easy to have faith in those situations. What happens when you don't get it? And Martha's a shining example of, Lord, even now, even after this, you can help us. And that shows a lot of faith. Say what you will about Martha. Maybe Maybe she was into the entertaining part of it and the serving part of it and was more physically minded along those lines, which again, serving isn't a bad thing. It's a good thing. But maybe she wasn't as spiritually in tune as her sister Martha, but she was a woman of faith. And even the loss of a brother didn't cause her to waver when it came down to Jesus. And that's something I think we can learn from. You're not always going to get what you want. God's not always going to say yes to you. And sometimes he's going to say no when you really, really, really want the answer to be yes. And what are you going to do about that? I think you can learn from Martha. Yeah, go ahead, Autumn. Right. Yes. Yeah. Could have been. Yeah. Right. And Paul teaches us that. 1 Corinthians 12, another passage. Everybody in the body is important. And so that's right. That's true. And Martha, again, she had her shortcomings, and so did Mary. We just don't know what they were completely because they don't spend a lot of time discussing. These people don't show up a whole lot on the pages of inspiration, so we don't know all of their strengths and weaknesses. But no doubt Martha had her flaws, which, by the way, when we get to chapter 12, we're going to see she improved. It appears at least that she improved with some attitude that she had. And we'll talk about that when we get to chapter 12. But again, she was a woman of great faith. And to me, verse 22 really, really demonstrates that. She did not turn her back on Jesus. She didn't waver in her faith at all. And that's impressive. And now, verse 23, Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Now, that's kind of ambiguous. I mean, there's a couple of things he could have meant by that. There's no way just by those words alone you can know exactly what he meant. He could either be saying to her, "I'm about to raise your brother." Or he could have been affirming, "Yes, your brother will be raised in the last day." I mean, just by those words in verse 23, he could have meant either one of those things. And we know from what Martha says in verse 24, she took the latter position. She thought he was talking about raising her brother in the last day. So again, she says, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection in the life. And whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live." And if there was ever, again, an affirmation of his deity, that was it. "I am the resurrection in the life." The Jews, again, most of the Jews understood the resurrection. The Jews believed in the resurrection, except for the Sadducees. The Sadducees, of course, didn't. But the Pharisees and all the common Jews believed that there was going to be a resurrection. And in fact, look over at Isaiah chapter 26. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 19 says, "Your dead shall live, their bodies shall rise. And you who dwell in the dust, awake and sing for joy. For your dew is the dew of light, and the earth will give birth to the dead." And now notice the first part of that. Your dead shall live, their bodies shall rise. And it's passages like that. And again, you can get your concordance and look. There are several passages, Old Testament passages like that. Look over at Hebrews chapter 6. I don't have time, obviously, to look at this in great detail. But in Hebrews chapter 6 at verse 1, it says, "Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity." Now, what he's saying there is leave behind the elementary principles of Judaism. those passages in Judaism that pointed to Christ, that pointed to the Messiah that's going to come. You know, some of the Hebrews were thinking about going back to Judaism. He's saying, leave that behind. And then he gives some example. He says, verse 2, the instruction about washing, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead. See, the resurrection of the dead was a fundamental principle, a teaching of Judaism, of the Old Testament. Like passages, like Isaiah chapter 26, verse 19, and other passages. And so the fact of the matter is, Martha strongly believed in a resurrection at the last day. And when Jesus starts talking about that, that's what she's thinking of right away. But all of the Jews who believed in a resurrection knew one thing. The power behind that resurrection was God. And now here's Jesus saying, I'm the resurrection. I'm life. I'm the giver of life. That's an affirmation of deity, and there's no doubt in my mind that Martha knew that right away and in faith accepted that. I think I told you last week, I don't know that Martha and Mary and even Lazarus, that they were viewing Jesus in their relationship as being the Messiah. They knew he was a man sent from God, like Nicodemus. And even in the passage that we looked at, when she said, even now, you know, you can help. You notice that at verse 22 again. I know that whatever you ask, she doesn't say whatever you ask your father. She says whatever you ask God, God will give you. Now, I don't know of any passage where Mary or Martha indicated that they believed that Jesus was the Son of God at that particular time. But now they believe in him. They know he's not a liar. They know he's a man sent from God. They know he's special. And so they believe what he says. And when he says, I'm the resurrection in the life. That may not jump at us right away, but to Martha, she would know he's claiming to be more than a good man who's close to God. God only has the power of the resurrection in the life, and he's claiming to have that. And she believed it. And so as we go forward with that then, he says, I'm the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? What does she say? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God. See, her faith has just elevated. She recognizes now, based on his words and what he has said, yes, I believe, Lord, I accept that. You are Christ. You are the Son of God. And that's exactly what, of course, John wants in giving us the signs and things that of the miracles of Christ. It's why Jesus performed the miracles. It's what Jesus wanted those Jews that he spoke so much to and in Jerusalem before. That's what he wanted them to see. But they wouldn't accept it. Some did, but the majority of them would not. And so now she has faith in him. And of course, all of this is going to, she's still not thinking at all that, okay, he's the Son of God. He's going to raise my brother. Not on her mind at all. But that's what Jesus has on his mind. That's his intention. And that we'll see next week. That great miracle, again, the final miracle will come about. And that will, of course, glorify him and the Son. So much so that these Jews who hate Jesus and don't want to accept Jesus will plan even more after they hear about this resurrection. They'll plan even more to kill him. And then, I mean, it's just preposterous that not only that, they'll want to kill Lazarus. Because that's living evidence that Jesus is who he says he's going to be. So they want to kill Jesus and kill Lazarus so the people won't believe. So we'll get to that next week. Appreciate your attention.